up at school and I said, he asked me about baptizing. Well, Papa, would you baptize me? And I said, you make it right with your preacher and I'll baptize you. And so I questioned him. I says, what is baptism? He says, it's letting the world know that you've accepted Jesus in your heart. I says, it's more than that, though. You know that? He says, what is it then, Papa? I says, it says something to the world as well. It says that you have been buried with him in that watery grave, and then you raised out of that watery grave, which symbolizes the death, the burial, where you're buried, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where you are raised to walk in a newness of life. And that's what it's all about, is it not? Those who accept Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, how to love and to be loved. Here we are just, tomorrow will be what we call St. Valentine's Day. We celebrate that. And we as mortals, and that's what it's dealing with, the mortal love, because I don't believe that we can understand the full meaning of biblical love until we know Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what Paul is relating here in this passage. We're going to be looking at several passages. But let me tell you something. I believe that we have a generation that talks a great deal about love, but they know very little about it. Probably the least of any generation we've ever had. And the reason for that being is because we have smeared it across our TV and our movie picture screens and all these things, our music that we listen to, some of this gobbledygook music that we listen to, depicts love as not L-O-V-E, but L-U-S-T, lust. And we have a misconception, and the world today has a misconception of what love really is. But what does it mean to love and to be loved? Many people think that love is just an emotion. Oceans and oceans and oceans of emotions. It's just feelings, they say. And I, in counseling classes, I counsel people before I marry them, and that's one of the questions I ask him. How do you know you're in love, and define love for me? And let me tell you something. You would be surprised at some of the answers you get, because many people don't have the foggiest idea of what love is. And here they are engaging or fixing to engage in a marriage. But what is Paul talking about here? When we think about this, when we think about it, it's not just emotions, it's not feelings. But let me tell you something. When we understand love is not just a feeling, it may contain feelings and it may result in some feelings, but love is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us that, and it commands us, not just tells us, but it commands us. He says we ought to love one another. That term ought means that we are duty-bound as believers. We ought to love one another. You cannot command a feeling or an emotion. So it goes beyond that. It goes deeper than that. When we think about that, you cannot command feeling, you cannot command an emotion. But let me tell you something, it may contain an emotion and it may result in an emotion, but the kind of love that I'm talking about is not an emotion. When we think about that, we'll look at the scripture, what Paul was writing there to the people at Galatia, in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting with me please in verse 19. Feelings and emotions are not guiding principles for love. But let me tell you something. Love will control and guide them. Are you with me? So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. See, don't this sound like the front newspaper, the world news today? Are these adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and that means excess, licentious, whatever you want to put, a licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, that means opinionated gossip is what that means, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, drunkenness, or partying, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. But let me tell you something. The world's definition of love is based on every one of these, or nearly every one of these. But look what it says in verse 22. But the fruit, singular, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow in submission to you tonight to give you thanks, first of all, for the privilege of life and the breath that we breathe, the living aspect of life that you've made possible. But Lord, you made it more than just living. You give us life. Jesus came to give us life. And he made that possible to us as he demonstrated the greatness of your love by coming into this sinful, wicked world, by living a life that was exemplary above sin, without sin, and then giving his life as a ransom in payment for not his sin, but our sin and the sins of the world. And Father, we come tonight to thank you and to praise you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for those who've come tonight and openly expressed to the world their commitment to Jesus Christ, to their family, to their friends, to their schoolmates, to their parents, to their grandparents. And Father, we thank you for their lives. And Lord, only you, God, only you know the potential of each one of these young people. We do not know, Lord, but we need to recognize as a church and a body of believers that we have a task before us, and that is to train them up in the things of God, in the ways of God, in the will of God. And I pray, oh Father, tonight that as we look together in your word, you would help us to recognize and to understand the significance of love, real love, genuine love, agape love, the God-kind, God-centered love. And I pray, oh God, once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay, oh God, and you would anoint them with the very presence of your Spirit, that they may speak the words that you would have, God, the message that you have, God. What I have to say is not important, but what you have to say is very, very, very important. And I pray, God, tonight to take me and to use me. I commit myself to you. That's all I know how to do. And I pray that you'd just speak through me. We're reminded, Lord, of those that are less fortunate, those on our church roll that are sick and infamed, that are infirm, Lord, because of problems, because of sickness, because of other things. And those on our hearts, Lord, tonight, there are many here that has individuals on their heart and mind that they're concerned about. But, Lord, we're not as concerned as you are. And we know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose in every circumstance. Help us to commit it all to you and to trust you. We pray, oh Father, tonight that you would take this service and you would exalt the very name of Jesus Christ and you would, Lord, be lifted up that we each and every one may be drawn to you. You said in your word that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Father, tonight we come to lift you up through song, through prayer, and through praise, and through the preaching of your word. Oh God, do that which only you can do, and we'll be careful to thank you and to praise you, for we ask it in the name above every name, yea, Jesus Christ our Lord, for his glory. Amen. We all know the verse, John 3:16. I went to Sale City as pastor, they had a teacher there that taught the juniors, not the juniors, but the ones under, what's the juniors? Well, the less smaller ones, anyhow. They was probably 7 or 8 or 9 years old, something like that. And they had a kind of a thing in the church, and they were going to let those children kind of say something about their Sunday school lesson. And, of course, they asked some of those girls what the lesson was about and this, that, and the other. And then it come John's turn. And they asked John, said, well, John, you say John 3:16. And he says, John 3:16. That was very easy. But you know what? We repeat that verse, and we recite that verse, and we say that verse, we read that verse, but we may be no different than John was, where it just means John 3:16. You've seen it at the football stadium. where the man went out with the placard that said John 3:16. Have any of you seen that on television at ball games? Nobody's ever seen that before. Well, they outlaw that. He cannot do that because he's practicing his religion. You can't do that in an assembly like that. But the thing about it is, do we really understand John 3:16? Say it with me. Repeat it with me. Recite it with me. Will it come from your heart? Let's let it come from our heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved, When we think about this, love is the first fruit described here in Galatians, according to Paul, and these are the fruit of the Spirit. See, the devil cannot counterfeit the fruit of love. Did you know that? He cannot counterfeit that because it is the foundation, the building stone of all that follows in this passage. Because without love, all the rest would not have any significance. That is why I don't believe Paul just haphazardly wrote these out, because he recognized and understood that first of all, man had to recognize that God loved him, God cared for him, God understood his plight and his condition, and God in his infinite wisdom and mercy loved that whosoever. That includes you, that includes me. Love, what is real love? When we think about it, it is against everything. When we think about the devil cannot send a counterfeit for that, because see, it is against everything that love stands for. What he would do is to try to imitate that. But he has a type of love, but it is not a biblical love. It's not agape love. That's the kind of love we want to look at tonight. Because see, as we look at the foundational fruit, it is this agape love, this God kind of love, this kind of love that has a true foundation. When we think about that, that's the kind of love that God loved you and loved me with. It is more than feeling. It is more than emotion, because God could have sat up in heaven and he could have had an emotion and had a feeling about us on earth, but God did something about that. He not only sat up there and had that kind of emotion and that kind of thinking, but what God did, it says, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus into the world to demonstrate him, to demonstrate who he was, to demonstrate to a lost and dying, undone world the very love of God. See, it's broader than anything we can ever think of. It's broader than the universe. It's broader than the stars. It's broader than everything beyond the stars. Because the God who put it all together and all those things he holds together, he loved us with an eternal, everlasting love. You ask me to explain it, I guarantee you, I'll tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, I cannot. I may not can explain it, but I thank God that I have been the recipient of it. Amen? When you know Jesus Christ, you have found it. But when we think about this kind of love that Paul is talking about here, he has defined it, or give us a description of this kind of love. How would you describe agape love? How would you describe agape love? Let me ask, how would you describe it to someone else? Someone who maybe does not know and understand this kind of love. And this thing is giving me a fit. How would you explain it? How would you describe it to them? Could you define it, this agape love? The kind of love that Paul is referring to, the kind of love that he's talking about. Do you want to know a description? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, just a moment. God's already given us a description of it. We'll hurry through these because we want to get into the message, okay? This is kind of an introduction. In this passage, God has already given us a description in his word. It is found here in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, let's just start in verse 1, okay? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, agape love, that's the term there, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, we talked last week about faith and about real, genuine faith, what it is to have faith, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not agape love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape love, it profiteth me absolutely nothing. Then in verse 4, he starts there, and he gives us 10 active verbs as a description of this agape love. When I say active verbs, God's love is active. That's what God did. He acted. And agape love is the action and the activity of God in our hearts and our life. And I'm already getting hot and I ain't started yet. I got me something to wipe with tonight though, brother. And I'll tell you what else I'm fixing to do. It might not be uncouth, but I'm fixing to pull this thing here off. That is, if I don't get tangled up and get choked to death. Let's get this back on where y'all can hear me. As a description of, he uses active verbs to describe it. He says, first of all, in verse 4, he says, it's a steadfast love. Charity suffereth long. 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 Did you catch that? Charity suffereth long. It's a steadfast love. It's kind of like the eagle. The eagle, whenever she builds her nest, if it's on the precipice of a mountain, up in a tree, when she builds that nest, it's high enough in that precipice or mountain or the tree where she can, at the point in time when those young eaglets get ready to venture out or to move out, she will literally push them out of the nest. And what she does, she pushes them out of the nest and she flies and she watches them doing all them kind of motions, you know, like some of these dances they do today. I mean, just going flopping and flittering, everything, all kind of ways. And right before the time comes, she will swoop under those and she will pick them up and carry them back to the nest. And she does this time and time and time again until one day they spread their wings and they soar. And that's the way God's love is for us. In our flittering and flopping around, God still loves us. His steadfast love suffereth long. It's an everlasting. Deuteronomy 32:27. Let me turn there and read that for you just a moment, because it's the last chapter in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, if you want to mark it down, you might want to. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says this: the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The foundation of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, and his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, and shielded for his help, or with his help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Here in the book, he's explaining the eternal God who just lifts us up in that time. His love is that which is a steadfast love, a suffering love. The second thing he says, it says it's a serving love. Did you get that? He says charity or agape love suffereth long and is kind. Kind. What is kind? Suffereth long. Kind. What does that mean? Let me tell you something. This is kind of a two-way street. Whenever a husband and wife are united in marriage, the husband thinks, well, you know, the wife is to let's just get right down to it, okay? She is to cook the meal. She's to put it on the table. She's to sit there and say, you need anything else? And then whenever it's all over, she gets up and takes those dishes and washes those dishes. Is that right, men? I need to give you that proof text for the husband washing dishes again. It's 2 Kings 19. Boy, I better not go there, had I. She's nursing you. She cares for you. She supplies your needs and she washes the dishes. But that's not kind of love this is talking about. This is talking about a serving love, a love that when we understand what it means to be a believer, our lives are submitted to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ, and we are to be about serving others, serving one another. Paul talks about this. I don't have time to get into all that, but let's move on. Serving love. But it's also as sincere love. It says, it envieth not, does not have the wrong kind of feelings. It opposes those things that are negative, those things that ought not to be there, spite and all those other things. It does not look maliciously. It's a sincere love. Look what it says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it's a self-effacing love. It does not glorify itself. Is that a problem in our world today? Everybody wants to be seen and heard and known. I mean, they want to prove who they are. They want to recognize, and they want everybody else to recognize how good and how great they are. But this kind of love is a self-effacing love. It does not laud, does not applaud one's own self. But it's also a self-restraining love. Look in verse 5. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it does not practice where a person is immodest. It means a conduct and character that is above reproach, or we would say above the board, above what is expected, what is the norm of our society. And let me tell you something, young people. We need, and you need to recognize, that God is looking for young people who are committed to Him. I just heard something this past week that just blowed my mind. Flabbergasted me, however you want to put it. Because you remember several years ago we started a program in our Southern Baptist churches to wait, this thing about, what is it? I can't even call the word. That's what happens when you get old. And let me tell you something, it's been happening right here lately. But when we talk about abstinence, teaching of abstinence, they have ruled out now that they can teach everything else about sex in the school, but they cannot teach about abstinence. But did you know, while they were teaching this and while we were going through this, and other evangelical believing bodies got a hold of this and they started practicing it too? And did you know that the birth rate, teenage birth rate, went down something like 28%? In some areas, 62 in some of the others. And not only that, abortions went down as well. But now our government has the audacity to tell us that you cannot teach that in school because it's against the character of the individual being taught. God help us. That was free. That wasn't even in my message. Self-restraining love. Also, verse 5, a self-denying love. It says, seeketh not her own. They recognize that love is costly. It's not free love. We've been through that thing about free love. They're back in the 60s, or last 60s and 70s, free love, and they practiced free love and talked about free love. Let me tell you something. Love is not free. There are consequences and there are cost involved in love. You cannot love someone if it's free. It is beyond that, because if there's something connected there in a person's life and you love someone, there is a feeling for, not just in the term of our feeling, but also our feeling with, not that we sympathize, but we empathize with them. We understand, and therefore it causes some problem if we do not love the right way. Yes, it is a self-denying love. It is a serene love in verse 5, not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. To call or to summons to truth, to excite, is what that term means. A sacrificial love, thinketh no evil. Are you with me there? Thinketh no evil. It thinks and looks for the best in a person. thinks and best and looks for that which is best. Then it says sympathetic love in verse 6. It says there, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That means feeling with, not just feeling, or feeling for, not just feeling with that person. The Greek term there means a binding together, if you please. So it's a sympathetic love, but it's also a suffering love in verse 7. It says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It is a suffering love. To really describe, or I guess you could say, or define this agape love, God's Valentine to us was not a big heart that He sent to us, but it was in the form of a cross where Jesus gave His life there. He suffered there for you and for me, and He made possible for us to know and to understand the depth of God's love. And this agape love talks about that because it is a God-centered love. It is a love that is built in a concrete relationship. It is one that can never be severed. Time cannot destroy it. The atom bomb cannot destroy it. All nuclear wars cannot destroy it, because it is a sufficient love within itself, because it's built in the heart and the character of God Himself. That's a description of love. But there's something else Paul talks about here. He talks about the development of this kind of love in Galatians 5. Turn back to Galatians 5 just a minute. This love is the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the flesh are neutral. The fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh are natural. He talked about those here. Talked about the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is not natural. It is something that is supernatural. Did you hear me? Supernatural. This kind of love is not a love that we can produce. You do not produce this love. You cannot produce this love. The reason you cannot produce this love is because it is a God kind of love. You don't produce it, but let me tell you something you can do. You can bear this kind of love. And we are to bear this kind of love. In John 15, you remember Jesus teaching about the fruit and the vine. And in that passage of Scripture, Jesus defines the relationship as the believer to Himself. And what He's talking about there in that relationship, He talks about the fruit and the vine. See, it is not your fruit. And I want you to listen to me. Because if you listen to this and you get this, this just adds something to your witnessing and your sharing with others. It is not your fruit. You abide, as He says, you abide. If you abide in the vine, that's what He's talking about there, abiding in the vine. You have the nature of the vine when you abide in the vine. You cannot have the nature of the vine if you do not abide in the vine. And that's the reason I believe we got so many Christians today that are straining their chitlins out, if I can use that term, that might not be a good term, trying to produce fruit or trying to be what they are not when they are not connected with the vine. Let me tell you something. You cannot bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. Period. Period. You have the nature of the vine. This kind of love comes from a vine that flows through the branches. It produces the fruit. You don't produce it. You only bear it. This might be a crude illustration. It'd be like a woman straining in travail to have a child that's never been married or not pregnant. She can't do it. She can't do it. But here we are so many times, we're trying to produce fruit. We're trying to do it in herself whenever we are to be connected to the vine. And if we're connected to the vine, as according to what Jesus says, we will bear fruit. He prunes and we bear the fruit. And we bear the fruit on many times the new growth after we've been pruned with the Word of God. Did you know that? Because it's sharp and quick, it's powerful and two-edged sword. It'll cut a car. Sometimes it cuts us. And the thing about it is the fruit comes on the new growth. The new growth. Boy, this is what I said. This helps us when we think about witnessing, because it makes witnessing a whole new ball game. Makes it a whole lot easier. So the development of love, what Paul is relating there. But there's also the desire of love he talks about. What is fruit for? What is fruit for? I mean, why? Brother Abby, why do you grow fig trees? Why do you have apple trees? Why do you have orange trees? Why do you have all these things? Why do you just grow them to look at? Huh? I believe that we grow them to be consumed, don't we? You can go buy apples. You can pick out the best apples in the store. You can bring them to the house, and you can put them in a fancy bowl, set them on the table, and if you leave them there directly, sooner or later, they're going to rot. But that's not what they're for looks. They're to be consumed, to be eaten. What's fruit for is to be consumed. You know what our world longs for today? The fragrant fruit of the Spirit in the lives of believers. I believe with every fiber of my being, the world is crying for that. That is a desire. They have a desire for that. There is a way to love and to be loved when you allow the Lord to inhabit your life. I'm talking about inhabit your life. There are those who are inhibited, and then there are those who are inhabited. How is Christianity to be spread? See, the seed is in the fruit. The seed is in the fruit. When you begin to live like Paul described here in Galatians 5, 20 and 20, 22 and 23, that's when people are going to see Jesus in your life. Why? Why do I say that? Because when you come to know Jesus Christ, who is the very epitome of God's love, and you invite him into the confines of your heart and your life, there's absolutely, positively no way that if he lives within you that the world cannot see that there's something different. So this love, this agape love, is needed to be seen today. This agape love is needed to be lived each day. Because let me tell you something, there are people that are dying and going to hell, and they'll never, never know this agape love unless maybe they see it in your life and mine. And we relate to them the very action and the activity of this love that works from in our being. It's hard to explain, isn't it? But it's not hard to come to know. All you need to do is just trust Jesus Christ, invite him to come into your heart, and I'll guarantee you by the authority of God's word that when Jesus comes in, you'll know this kind of love. You'll know this kind of love. Several years ago, our youth, we worked with the youth, and we sung a song, had a musical, is what it was, presented, and the title of it was 365 Days of Christmas Each Year. And there was a song in that program I want to share with you tonight because it goes along with Valentine's. Listen to the words of it. Turn mine on. I turn it on.
red, poses are pink, Christmas is fun. That's what I think. Isn't it great? Isn't it true? God sent a Valentine specially for you. God sent a Valentine specially for you. God sent a Valentine specially for you. Isn't it great? Isn't it true? God sent a Valentine specially for you. God sent a Valentine specially for you.
And you know what? That's exactly what he did when Jesus came into the world. He sent a Valentine, depicting his love, not this mortal love, not this human love, but his love, realizing that fallen mankind needed to know how much he loved them. And that's why Jesus came, to show you, to reveal to you the depth of God's love. As he come, born in that manger, hated from the very beginning when he came, despised. Pilate tried to get rid of him. Right on through his life as religion tried to remove him off the scene. And finally, they pushed him all the way out to a rugged cross, and they nailed him on that rugged cross. And there hung the very depicting of God's love for you. You want to know how much God loves you? Just look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because there God demonstrated his love for you. God sent a Valentine for you. Have you responded? Have you received that Valentine in your life? If not, I would ask you, I beg you, if it's necessary, to do it before it's everlasting too late. God loves you with an eternal love, an everlasting love, and he wants you to know that love tonight. If you've never trusted him, I would encourage you, I would invite you to do that before we leave this place tonight. Let's pray together as we think about our hymn of invitation. Father, we thank you for your blessed word.